Appreciate that.
Our scripture reading this morning is 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 31. 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 31. Here we see Paul said, "Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way." I trust the Lord will be able to speak to our hearts, a short portion of Scripture, but I trust not short in blessings that the Lord has for us from it. Let's remain standing for prayer. We are thankful, Father, that we're able to be here today. We thank you for each one that ventured out in the cold, each one that ventured out with the kind of weather we're having. And even as we mentioned earlier this morning, how we are thankful that you have blessed us with a warm place to meet. We think back to the multiple times our old furnace gave us problems with the pipe system breaking loose, and how thankful that you're keeping it all together. We thank you that we have such a place to meet. We thank you for the truth of your word. And Lord, we ask that your spirit be our teacher today. Help us to understand exactly what you have for us. May we grow in grace and in the knowledge of you. I think, Lord, of our nation. And we think, Lord, of the importance of even the events tomorrow. I pray, Lord, that you would really undertake in this event, which signals a complete change of leadership, a different man in the position of president, a different political party. And Lord, we know there are so many that oppose this. There are so many that are against the change taking place. But we remember Paul's instruction that we are to be in prayer for kings and for all who are in authority over us, that we might be able to lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And Lord, I especially pray for Mr. Trump, that you would put on his heart in these coming years, if you allow him to fulfill his 4 years of office, put on his heart decisions that would be made in the right direction. How we have grieved over decisions that have been made with the previous leadership. How our nation has gone down morally, ethically. Lord, what a tragedy. And we just pray that according to your will, you might bring about some changes for the good and changes in the right direction. We especially pray for Mr. Trump's safety and protection. We know attempts have already been made to take his life before he even became the official candidate and the one who got the vote. And we would ask, Lord, as his presidency begins, that you would surround him with a cloud of protection from those that would try to end his life. We just commit him to you. We think, Lord, of some of our folks in the congregation that are dealing with health issues, some things known, some things unknown, yet to be revealed. And we pray, Lord, that you would just encourage each one that's struggling and dealing with things, anticipating what might be. Help each one to realize and remember, Lord, that you never leave us, you never fail us, and you strengthen us for whatever you choose for us. We look forward to what we have now. Be glorified in it. In your name I pray and thank you. Amen. And you may be seated. And we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. Last week, we looked at verses 12 through 26. And in those verses, we saw Paul was teaching the subject of spiritual gifts, but in teaching that, he had chosen to use the picture or the figure of our human bodies and the members of our bodies to convey the truth regarding spiritual gifts in those verses. And we saw, as he was using our physical bodies as an illustration, he pointed out that though our body has many different members and parts, each with its own function or contribution, in reality, all those parts still combine to make up how many bodies? One. Only one body. And in our verses today, we discover that he is moving on to make the application regarding what he had just taught in those previous verses. He's, in a sense, going to kind of sum it up. Although, you say, well, he's concluding the topic of spiritual gifts at the end of chapter 12. No. 12, 13, and 14, we're going to continue the subject of spiritual gifts. But he's wrapping up the efforts he had made to impress upon his readers. With our bodies, we've got many different members and functions, some actually more important than others. For instance, our heart is more important than our little finger, yes or no? How many of you can do without a heart? That's what I thought. We could all do without a little finger. Now, I don't go recommend that we go get one chopped off. But we know there are people that have, and so that's what we mean. Some parts have more importance to the body, but each one is a member of it, and it makes a contribution. And so he's going to be tying that all together in these closing verses. Having said that, let's see in verse 27, note takers, number one, the comparison made. The comparison made. And notice what verse 27 says. Now, you, his readers, are the body of Christ and members in particular. Verses 12 through 26, he's been talking about a physical body. But he's turned a corner here at verse 27, and he's saying, now, with all of that in mind, I want you readers to understand that you are, all of you members, the body of Christ, that invisible yet actual spiritual compilation. Is that a word? Is that a good word, bad word? All of you believers, every one of you, comprise a part of this invisible body of Christ, otherwise known as what? The true church. This, we've said before, we say it again. Buildings like ours, a body of believers, this is not the true church. Now, Lord willing, those that are members here, each one truly is a born-again believer, knowing the Lord as their Savior, and they would be a part of the true church. But this is just a local church, a local assembly. But the comparison that Paul makes here in verse 27, having said all that he did regarding our physical members and the fact that there are so many different ones, and we need to be careful that, you know, the eye doesn't think that it's not nearly as important as an ear or something like that in our physical bodies. Paul was just helping us use our imagination. But as we get to verse 27, he says, now, let's bring this all together. And he says, you Corinthians, to whom this letter was sent, as we saw at the outset, chapter 1, yes, they were born-again believers, the bulk of them. They had accepted the Lord as their own personal Savior. They weren't perfect, neither am I, and I'll give you a clue, neither are you. The Corinthians had problems, they were struggling with carnality, and Paul was dealing with it, and part of the problems of the Corinthian church was, Paul had said earlier, you lack in no gifts. All of the gifts, there were representatives in the church at Corinth, but the problem with gifts, and that Paul took three chapters to deal with, is the fact that the Corinthians had arbitrarily decided that this one and this one are the most important ones. And if we all had that gift, what a spiritual body we would be. And he's dealing with that. And he'll be dealing with it in chapters 13 and 14 yet to come. But now you are, Paul's saying, quit thinking about these physical bodies now that are very important. When one member suffers, all the members suffer. When one member is honored, all the members are honored, just like in our physical bodies. It was interesting. I don't know how many people asked me what happened to that deer last Sunday. I mean it. Multiple ones asked me on the way out, well, what happened to the deer? Well, it got eaten by the Beeman family. Did I kill it by destroying my foot? No. It either had to be shot or its throat was slit. But anyway, rest easy. I hope you didn't lose any rest about that deer. Nobody was really concerned about my toe. The questions were about the deer. Shame on you. Shame on you. But anyway, Paul says, but the whole point, even in that, is, you know, that same principle is true right here in Hiawatha. We're a local gathering of born-again believers. And it's easy for us to think, I'm not that important. And what's happening in my life, it's just my life, and it's not going to affect anybody. Wrong. If you're a member, you're a part of the body. And when one member suffers, what did we learn from Paul? We all suffer. One member's heart and life is out of fellowship with the Lord. How can the Lord bless the whole until that member or members confess their sin and get their hearts right with the Lord? You say, are we really that connected to everybody? What did Paul teach them? One suffers, they all suffer. One is honored, they all can rejoice. And he makes the application when he says, now, Christians, Corinthians, You, with your carnality and your problems and everything else, I want you to understand you are the body of Christ, whether you feel like it or not. And we are what? We are all members in particular. We all have different tasks, different functions. As we think of this, listen to a quote from John MacArthur when he said, Paul reminded the Corinthian believers that individually and collectively they were Christ's very body, the church for whom he died. They were one in him and so should be one in each other. In chapter 1, verse 7, he had reminded them they were not lacking in any gift. They were perfectly equipped to represent and serve the Lord. As a local congregation, they were Christ's body in miniature, a representation of Jesus Christ to all of Corinth. Then he says, every local church is equipped to serve the Lord, just as every believer is fully equipped to serve him. Any lacking, any deficiency is always in our recognition and use of what he has provided, because we saw in verses 1 through 11, he said, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to whom? Just a few? How many? All given to every man, woman that knows the Lord as their own personal Savior. He repeated that truth again in verse 11 when he said, but all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man and woman severally, individually, as he wills. It's not Susie, Fred, Bill, Mary Jane, what gift would you like? It's he divides them up as he chooses. And no true believer has ever been left out. You say, but I don't know what my gift is. Time you get serious with the Lord and begin asking him to show you what your gift is. If you truly know him as your own personal Savior. He did not shortchange any child of his. Every man, verse 7. Severally as he wills, verse 11. So, if there is a deficiency, it's not that the Lord hasn't, that the Lord forgot to bless Bill or Fred or Mary Jane or Susie, but it's the fact that they are not recognizing and using what God has gifted them with. Take that one home and think on it. Now, this was not just important for these carnal Christians to understand the point that he's making here and the comparison that he makes when he says, now, Corinthians, you are the body of Christ. This is important for us, any true believer in any congregation, to understand and act upon. Well, from there, we see he continued in verse 28, number 2, the categories mentioned. The categories mentioned. And let's notice, A, the divine placement of these gifts. The divine placement. It's very important that we notice here in verse 28, Paul's wording, and God hath set some in the church. God hath set some in the church. I want us to think about this word set for a minute. We saw it back in verse 18 when it said, God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body. That was when he was talking about our physical bodies. Who put an arm hanging off of your shoulder? The evolutionary process? How'd that arm get there? God put it there. God put it there. And in the same thing is true in the spiritual realm, in this invisible body of Christ. Paul uses that same word, and we're not going to just ignore it here. I want us to see some of the other ways this to help us comprehend. What do you mean? God hath set some in the church here in verse 28. Sometimes you find this same word translated ordained, like in John 15, 16, when our Lord said, I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. same word. I did that. I ordained you. I've given you a special task and ability. Sometimes the word is translated made. Made. In Acts 20, verse 28, Paul told the Ephesian elders, "The Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God." He was speaking to pastors. How'd you get that position that you've got? You got it because, he said there on that seashore in Acts chapter 20, the Holy Spirit made you overseers. That was His work. You didn't ask for it. He made that. He made you that. God hath set, verse 28, some in the church. He ordained some in the church. He made some in the church. Here's another one. Appointed in 2 Timothy 1:11, where Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." How'd Paul get that position that he had? Well, he just decided he wanted to be someone, you know, special there in New Testament times. And so he just kind of took it on himself. No, Paul said, "I didn't have any choice in the matter. I was appointed. I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles." God hath set some in the church is our verse here, verse 28 of 1 Corinthians. Another one is the word put. God put some in the church. Same word. And here, I want to read Matthew chapter 12, verse 18. "Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles." That was a quote from the book of Isaiah that Matthew quoted during the earthly ministry of our Lord. Isaiah the prophet had prophesied that regarding our Lord. "I will put my spirit upon him." Put. I will appoint. I will make. I will ordain. Well, do we understand what Paul is trying to mention as he makes reference to these categories? When it says, "And God hath set some in the church." It wasn't some incidental or insignificant thing here. Those holding the offices and the positions that they do in the body of Christ are there by God's working and by God's design. Having said that, he says, he goes on, and let's notice, be under this category is mentioned. First, we saw the divine placement Paul refers to. But B, let's notice the diverse categories that he mentions. The diverse categories. And we notice, first of all, he mentions three categories of gifted men. And then in these following, and then we're going to see he mentions various gifts next. Well, let's take a look first at these gifted men, individuals. And I am greatly indebted to, again, Mr. MacArthur for his material on this. And with relation to this particular subject. Because as we read here in verse 28, Paul, as he first of all mentions the first of these gifted men, he mentions two together here. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. Well, these first two offices mentioned are those of an apostle and a prophet. Mr. MacArthur reminds us that these two men, offices, I guess I should say, had three basic responsibilities in the establishment and the growth of the church, the body of Christ. What were they? Number one, turn if you would to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. You turn and then I'll tell you what number one is. Ephesians 2:20. As he was writing to the Ephesian believers, he was saying in verse 19, you're no more strangers, foreigners, but instead you're fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God. But verse 20, and you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So, what is this first basic responsibility in the history of the church of apostles and prophets? It was this. It was, according to Paul here to the church at Ephesus, it was to lay the foundation for the church to be built on. To lay the foundation for the church. And we know, even as Acts chapter 2 records for us, the day the church was born, the Holy Spirit came. And the church was born, the true church. We find toward the end of that chapter, it tells us that the believers continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And Paul summarized it there in our passage in Ephesians chapter 2. They laid the foundation. The Lord himself was the chief cornerstone, and the apostles and the prophets were given the doctrine upon which the church was built. Number two, what else was their responsibility. It was to receive and to declare the revelation of God's word. To receive and to declare the revelation of God's word. I have three references here. Acts chapter 11, verse 28. Acts chapter 11, verse 28. Here we see Luke wrote, "And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth or famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar." We find that this man received a revelation, a prophet, and the Lord told him, there's a major famine coming, and the people believed his word and acted upon it. Look at chapter 21 of Acts, verses 10 and 11. Acts 21, 10 and 11. It says, "And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus, and when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle," or his belt, "and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this belt or girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." He was given a prophetic utterance regarding what was going to happen to the Apostle Paul. And even in the next verse, it says, "When we heard these things," verse 12, "boy, we and they of that place besought him not to go to Jerusalem." Paul, you can't go there. You're going to be captured. You're going to be taken. Paul's response was, "What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not only to be bound only, but I'm ready to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. I don't care what happens to me." But that prophetic utterance, that new revelation from God himself, was given many times by means of prophets. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5. Ephesians 3, 5. Once again, Paul to this church says, "Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and number two, his prophets, by the Spirit." Something that nobody ever knew previously, but now as you read these verses, what was it that people didn't know previous to this time? He goes on and he says that the Gentiles are going to be included in the body of Christ. Aren't you glad, Gentiles, for that blessed truth? And this was revealed through the apostles and the prophets in those early days. Well, is that all? No, one more thing Mr. MacArthur gave. The third thing, as far as basic responsibility, was to, he states, to give confirmation to God's word through signs, wonders, and miracles, to confirm that This really is God's word. And how was it confirmed? By demonstrating signs, wonders, and miracles that God enabled them to do. You have any verses of scripture for that, Pastor? Yeah. 2 Corinthians 12:12. 2 Corinthians 12:12. Paul said this, truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. What was one of the problems that, and we've looked at this weeks and weeks ago, what was one of the problems that Paul dealt with at Corinth? There were those who were questioning his what? His apostleship. We're not so sure he's really an apostle. And even in his second letter, Paul is reminding them, you remember, I'm just as much as an apostle as any true apostle was, because among you, all of these signs, wonders, and mighty deeds were demonstrated among you. You have the proof. You know. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Hebrews 2, 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Who were the ones that heard the Lord? The apostles. The apostles. God also bearing them, the apostles, witness, both with signs, wonders, diverse miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. So, as we look at this, we see here that Paul, as we go back to our text, is reminding his readers, God has set some in the church. God specifically designed these individuals to have this particular office in the body of Christ: apostles, prophets. And we think of their responsibilities, we think of the purposes of them, and it's important that we keep in mind, as some would say, well, are there still apostles and prophets in the New Testament sense of the word like there was in Paul's day? Yes or no? No. You see, their office ceased with the completion of the New Testament . Once the foundation was laid, their work was done. And one by one, the Lord called them home. And their office ceased. The office of laying the foundation for the church, declaring the revelation of God's word. How do we know that God isn't still giving more word? And there are those groups that are trying to claim that, well, God is still revealing new things. I don't believe so. I think of the way John concluded the book of Revelation, and he says the fact that I testify every one that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, from the things which are written in this book. We have the complete word of God. And we're not looking for someone else to shed light in the 21st century on some new revelation that God has never given before. He's given us all he wants us to know right here. Well, Paul, thirdly, made reference to whom here in verse 28? God set, ordained, appointed, put in the church first apostles, then prophets, and the third one he mentions are teachers. Who are they? These are ones who have been gifted by the Holy Spirit to study and interpret God's word to the church. Their ministry, their teaching ministry, aids in equipping believers for godly living and serving. How do they do that? Through their gift, they are able to explain what God's word is saying and show how to apply its truths in the lives of those to whom they minister. I wonder, have any of you ever known someone who had the gift of teaching? Anybody ever? I look at you and almost everybody here, you've known someone who had the true gift of teaching. Next month will be 5 years since the Lord took Jonathan Mush home. Jonathan Mush had the gift of teaching by and through the Holy Spirit. Early in my ministry here, I sat down with Jonathan one day, sat down there right about where Stuart is sitting, and he and I were visiting back there. Why we were in that corner, I don't know. I don't know whether it was after a service, before a service, or what it was. But I had been here long enough to sense how God had gifted this man. And I said, Jonathan, why did Hiawatha call me to be their pastor when they had you? Jonathan, you could have fulfilled that position because you are such a gifted teacher. You know what Jonathan's answer was to me? Jonathan said, because God never called me to be a pastor. He has gifted me to be a teacher. So as we see this, we can't speak enough for the importance of the gift of teaching. Yes, it's important that a pastor be able to teach, absolutely, to be able to take those words. But God has, in his design and program, he has especially set, appointed these three specific positions in the history of the church: apostles, prophets, teachers. Yes, he still has his teachers out there, doesn't he? Then we see the rest of the verse, Paul made reference to the various gifts. Some we would relate as temporary gifts. What were the temporary gifts in that list? Well, miracles, healing, tongues. Those gifts ceased. They are no longer present with us. For you see, there was a time when God had specifically gifted. We saw that even Paul's reference to it, the apostles, signs and wonders, the hands of an apostle. Yes, the Lord gave, he gifted his apostles to go out and perform miracles so people would recognize this teacher Jesus is someone we ought to be listening to. There's something different about him and his ministry. But there are also other gifts mentioned there in this verse, permanent gifts. He mentions helps in verse 28. And governments. Helps and governments. What do you mean? You mean like the Michigan Supreme Court or Ohio Supreme Court, that government, or, you know, the United States? No. Governments, sometimes the word is referred to as administrations, has reference to the gift of leadership. Leadership. Being able to lead people. That's a gift. And especially a pastor, it's pretty important that he be able to demonstrate the ability to make decisions, mobilize, motivate, and direct others toward a specific goal. That's from the Lord, the gift. What about this matter of helps? I didn't neglect it. Helps has to do with, what is the gift of helps? It's very simply this. It is the gift of serving and especially supporting those who are ministering in other ways. Coming alongside and helping, supporting where others could use some help. Oh, you say, that doesn't sound very glamorous. You're right. And that was why the Corinthians didn't. They weren't too concerned about it. They wanted something that would raise some eyebrows, like somebody with tongues. Woo, that's something. But helping someone, serving someone, who wants to be a helper or a servant? Do you know who the greatest testimony of service is that we could ever mention was none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. He came to serve, didn't he? Well, we got to quickly look at that last couple of thoughts here. And we see here, Paul mentions number three, the considerations measured, and this we can quickly get through, verses 29 and 30. Considerations measured. Questions he asked his readers. Are all apostles? And the answer is what? No. Are all prophets? Let's measure how many prophets. Are they all? Are they all numbered as prophets? The answer is no. What about teachers? Is everybody a teacher? The answer is no. Are all workers of miracles? They were still operative at that time. No, they weren't in Corinth. Have all the gifts of healing? The answer would be no. Do all speak with tongues? The answer would have been no. do all interpret? And the answer would have been no. Once again, listen as I quote one, Paul's primary purpose or point in listing the offices and gifts was to emphasize again the varieties of ministries. God gives to his church variety, and mentioning the others and most of the gifts again, he rhetorically asked the question, are they all, are they all, are they all? And the answer, of course, was no. God does not intend for everyone to have the same gift. And he does not intend that everybody's gift is going to be right up front, standing under bright spotlights. Just like our bodies have all those different members and functions, that's the way it is in the body of Christ. We see he gives to everyone as he wills, and the responsibility for us as believers is to accept the ministries that we are given with gratitude and use them with faithfulness. And finally, number four, he gives us a closing mystery in verse 31. In light of all the counsel he's given them regarding they ought to be thankful and they ought to be content with the gift that God has given each one. In fact, he even uses the word covet earnestly, and there are some who say, wait a minute, Paul said you ought to just be content. What he means by that is, by the use of this word covet, ask the Lord that the gift he gives would be most beneficial. That's what he means, the best gifts. What is going to serve the most glory, bring the most glory to the Lord? That's the kind of gifts you Corinthians, to whom this was written, ought to want. Not these showy things. And as we'll see in the coming weeks, what the Corinthians so coveted, the gift of tongues, do you know, was never intended to be a sign for believers. That was never their purpose. And yet how believers have gotten carried away with it down through the ages. And there are still some denominations still carried away with it. If they would just read the scriptures, they would realize tongues were not a sign for those that believe, but for those that believe not. Back in their day, that was the purpose of tongues. And so Paul says, that ought to be your desire, Corinthians, that God give you what is going to bring most benefit, most glory to his cause and his name. And then he closes by suggesting that gifts are one thing, but there's something better than just having the gift. And with that mysterious suggestion, we bring this to a close. Once again, may each of us take to heart Paul's teaching. Believers comprise the body of Christ. God has gifted every believer as he wills for the good of the body. And there's great diversity in the gifts rather than each one having the same one. And finally, we should use our gifts for the greatest glory in the body. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this. Thank you for your ability to teach. I trust you have taught us. I trust you have been glorified by what has been said. As we continue on in coming weeks on this important subject of spiritual gifts, may you be our teacher. May we grow It's an important subject. And I pray that we might claim the truth and shun what's not true. And you might instruct us for your glory. May today's message find its place in each of our hearts. Accomplish your purposes in us. We thank you in your name. Amen. And let's notice number 183. 183. I wondered if my